Will you turn with me, please, to the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel and verse 66. We may read from verse 66 to the end of the chapter, Mark chapter 14 and verse 66. Following on from Gethsemane, the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, the initial hearings and trial of the Sanhedrin, the question, one of the questions arising from this passage is what was going on outside. And this is what we read in verses 66 to 72. What was going on outside whilst Jesus was condemned by the Sanhedrin? As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth?" But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. When he thought thereon, he wept. This is a very sad incident in the life of Peter. Naturally so. Here was one of the most prominent and vocal supporters of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we read so much in the various incidents that are described in the Gospel. And now we see him, and what is he doing? He is denying the Lord. And not once either, but three times. And it may be wrongly that we find a sort of comfort in this particular passage. Because we may say to ourselves, well, after all, if the great Apostle Peter was like that, I don't feel so bad for being a weak follower of the Lord, or for feeling so weak as a disciple of the Lord. And people might take some sort of comfort from this. But if there was any inclination along that way, then it must be dispelled, because it would miss the point of what we have here, in a sense. Because the point, one of them, for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to learn not to be like Peter, and not to wilt in the face of these circumstances, but rather to follow the Lord, not at a distance, but devoutly and courageously. Now in the Gospels there are various accounts of this incident. In fact, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, and also John, and there are slightly different details that come out of the four accounts, and they are all perfectly harmonious. Mark perhaps gives the fullest account. Mark certainly knew Peter very well, and no doubt knew very well Peter's feelings subsequently in relation to what happened with him here. But these accounts are all perfectly harmonious, even though details might vary. But the incident is full of lessons and challenges for us. And as we open this up, my hope is that these lessons and challenges might resonate in our own hearts and minds. First of all, consider this: following but at a distance. Following, but at a distance. In verse 54, Peter followed him afar off. This is when he was taken to the palace of the high priest. Followed him afar off. Verse 66, Peter was beneath in the palace. There cometh one of the maids of the high priest. Let us picture the scene. It is Thursday, well on a Thursday night. And Jesus has been brought from Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, arrested there and brought in, possibly through the same gate he went out into the garden, was taken to the palace of the high priest. The high priest was named Annas. Now, he was to face two trials. One trial was an ecclesiastical trial, the other was a civil trial. And what we have in verse 54 and on is part of the ecclesiastical process. There were three parts to it. One was a hearing before Annas. This is not specifically mentioned by Mark, but it is by others. Then there was the appearance or trial before the Sanhedrin. And this is what we have described for us in verse 53 on from chapter 14. And then there is a trial before Sanhedrin just after daybreak. And that is something that we have in verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 1. Three parts to this ecclesiastical trial. There they are then in the palace of the high priest. The trial of Jesus is going on inside before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. It's dark now. There's nobody casually walking around or hanging about on street corners. Just the soldiers and those attached to the palace and others who had been in the garden. And you kind of picture the scene. There were torches there. These were the only things in the fires which created light until the day started to break on the Friday morning. A prisoner is taken to Annas and to the Sanhedrin, along with the relatively small group that are gathering there. There are two disciples. One is Peter himself, of course, and it is assumed that the other is John. He is not mentioned, or this other disciple is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark and Luke, but is in John's own gospel. We assume it was John. But Peter, at any rate, is at a distance. The others, besides John, they are further away. They have been scattered. So what is Peter thinking in this situation? Standing at a distance, looking on. What is he thinking? Well, it's a crisis. Jesus has been taken. And he thinks to himself, does he not, are our aspirations now to be thwarted? What's going to happen here now that Jesus has been taken? Who is in control? Have these last 3 years been a waste, in which we had Jesus amongst us teaching the way he did and giving so much promise to us? It's chilly outside. There are fires on. But there's chill also in Peter's soul, in Peter's heart. And there can be, even in the hearts and souls of believers, a chill. In a day such as ours, for instance. Why are professed Christians so little outspoken and so little supportive of the Lord Jesus Christ today? How are things with you in your heart in this respect? Is there a chill there which is, as it were, paralyzing you in relation to an open confession of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a chill of doubts and fears? Is there a chill of apparently a lost cause? Is there a chill of a pessimistic outlook in your life in relation to the things of the Lord. And it may occur to people, what is the use of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ openly, confessing Him? Even believers in congregations may remain adherents. Even believers may stay away from the Lord's table. What can I do anyway? Peter followed him at a distance. Following at a distance, not at this point, on his side, wholly. Well, are you on his side, wholly? Do you think Jesus does not want you to be on his side, wholly? Very quiet about attachment to the Lord or to his word or to the church. And here is Jesus. He is being tried by the religious leaders. And taking the various gospel accounts together, you have a picture of Peter. As you read through these different accounts, now he's standing in one place and then he is moving to another place. And then he is getting near the fire, and then he is withdrawing from it. He is at a distance. And now he's going onto the porch. And he is restless. You get the impression of a restless man with Peter. And he is aping indifference as well. He doesn't want to be seen or to be found out. And this is the stuff that weakness is made of. And it is the stuff that church decline is made of. He looks on at a distance, not too sure, not too committed. Whoever is unconverted here this morning, well, you are not yet close to Jesus at all. Well, you are close to him in the sense that you are hearing his word. And this message from him is addressed to your soul. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to follow him. Those who are unconverted haven't done so yet, but they are called to do so, to come and to follow him, and not to be at a distance from him, and to keep him at arm's length, because you are observing. And those of you who are not yet converted, you are challenged to come out on the Lord's side, forsaking sin and turning to him for salvation. But whoever is a follower, those of you here this morning who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a call here as well to you. Don't follow at a distance. Rather, nail your colours to the mast courageously. Whether you are a believer and are an adherent still, or a communicant member, there can be this looking on from a distance, and not wholly walking with the Lord. This was expected of the Lord, by the Lord of Peter. No doubt it is expected of all who profess that he is their Lord. Following, but at a distance. But then, secondly, consider speaking, but with denials. 67 to 71. Speaking, but with denials. You see, one thing leads to another. He has recognized, so one mate thinks, verses 66, 67, I recognize you. You're one of these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? And you can imagine Peter's heart skipping a beat. He is confused and he is chilled. What are you talking about, he says.
And this is a cue to move away, to move onto the porch, out to the porch that ran around the courtyard of the high priest's house. And this opened onto the outer court. It was a narrow escape, an awkward moment of being confronted about being his. Someone identifying him as a disciple. Someone identifying you, if so be, as a disciple. What do you say? Picture him walking as silently as he can along the marble paving, and conscious of the sound of his steps, but rather concealed by the chatter that has been going along. That has been going on, or that was going on in the inner court. And the cock crows for the first time. Verse 68. The cock crows for the first time. But then he's spotted again. Verse 69. And he denies again. A little later, the same again. And this time he denies more strongly. But he began to curse and to swear. Verse 71. Saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Perhaps it is getting lighter. Moving on towards the morning. And therefore he is more visible. But what was this cursing and swearing that we read of in verse 71? Perhaps this is not what we would consider cursing and swearing. The sort of cursing and swearing which is essentially a betrayal of bankruptcy in the use of language or vocabulary. Rather, he is speaking under a self-imposed oath, and he is saying something like, as God is my judge, I do not know this man. But in the background, there's that noise again. It is a cock crowing. And he has silenced inquirers by his denials. But how? How far? Where can he find an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we hide those who have an allegiance to him, an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? How far will we remain silent, guiltily silent, when we have an opportunity to say, yes, I know the Lord. Yes, he is my master. Yes, he is my Savior. Yes, I have a hope of something beyond this life. Yes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. How far will we remain silent when we have opportunity to say that? When we have opportunity to say yes, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Speaking but with denials or guilty silences. But then thirdly, weeping out of sorrow for failure. Verse 72, the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Oh, I would have had it then. And when he thought thereon, he wept. This is one of the most moving incidents in the gospel. And here is a man with whom perhaps we can readily associate in this instance anyway. Something stirs the coldness in Peter's heart. It's the crowing of the cock for the second time. Because he remembers what the Lord had said. It's in verse 30 of this chapter. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. Here was Peter. He had been so loyal. He will not deny the Lord. But the horror of it, failing the Lord, failing to stand up for him, failing to confess him when opportunity afforded it. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ can be denied. Can be denied by silences, by evasions in conversation. But Peter is stirred up in the memory, and he's stirred in his conscience. There's something also in Luke's account that we shouldn't pass by, which is not in the others, and that is when Jesus is brought out from the high priest's house to be taken for the second trial, the civil trial with Pilate, before Pilate or Herod. Jesus is brought out and Peter is still there. He is looking on, but Jesus turns to him and he looks upon him. And it is eye contact that he makes with Peter. And it was just before the crowing of the cockerel. We have this in Luke 10:22, 61 and 62. And it must have been partly remembering what Jesus had said about the crowing of the cock twice. But also, surely, that look, that gaze that penetrated from the Lord right into his soul, right into his heart. It was a look of what? It was a look of conviction. It certainly produced a reaction of conviction, along with the fulfilling of that prediction about the cock crowing. So what does Peter do? He reproaches himself. He realizes how he's failed the Lord. He realizes how bad he had been. He recognizes in that moment his weakness and failure. And he is overcome by sorrow for it. You can imagine his head hanging down. And he takes himself away to weep. Here is the emotion of a man who has failed the Lord. Failed to testify. Failed to make clear whose side he is on. Failed to confess that he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hangs his head and he goes away and weeps. Here is the moving heart of a man convicted of sin, the sin in denying the Lord that he should have stuck up for. But here is a question for us. When did you last weep over your own sins and over your own failures to be responsive to the Word? When did you last weep over the conviction of failing the Lord? Over conviction of sin? When did you last weep tears of repentance? This is what it was for Peter. Of course, the soul who is still a stranger to the Lord is called to repent of their sins. And this will be a very emotional thing, the conviction of sin and turning to the Lord. But here is a believing man, and he is conscious of his sins and his failures. And if we can be like Peter in failing the Lord, then we can surely be like Peter in weeping tears of repentance for it. Are we so chilled that the emotion of the soul under the Word is conspicuous by its absence?
when he thought about it, when he thought of the horror of denying this precious Lord, and any even the slightest denial by evasion of silence ought to reduce us to tears. For the Lord is just as surely looking at us, just as he did on that occasion outside the high priest's court, when he turned and looked at him. He's asking the question of how things are with our souls. And he is asking us why we are not out and out for him. But then there is this fourth thing I'd like to focus on before we close this morning, and that is lessons for Peter and us. Well, we have sought to bring out lessons already, of course, and challenges from this particular sad incident. But I'd just like to bring out three things as we conclude. And the first is this. We're thinking of lessons for Peter, of course, but they are just as surely lessons for those who are weak believers. I am weak, but thou art strong. We think of Peter, and he seems to be so strong for the Lord. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he seemed to be so strong for the Lord. Yet when things are so adverse, he wilts. How prone we are to wilting when things get hard. How prone we are to deny the Lord effectively or constructively by carelessness in our lives or our tongues or our actions. Carelessness, even in relation to church attendance, Sabbath, prayer meetings. Hesitancy openly to confess the Lord, to which the gospel calls us. We are weak. But it isn't sufficient for somebody to say or to recognize or to acknowledge that they are weak believers. They must turn and they must rely upon the Lord, because here is the truth. I am weak, but thou, Lord, thou art strong. His grace is sufficient. We didn't use Peter as a prop to excuse our weaknesses. We must rather look at verse 72 and see a man who is sorrowful for them. But then the second lesson here is surely this: Jesus knows and the Lord sees. So this is indicated here by the fact of Jesus' prediction of Peter denying him three times before the cockerel crowed twice. And the glance outside the house of the high priest. Jesus knows. Christ knows. It is a very convicting thing. Christ knows. He knows our hearts. He knows what is there. He knows what is not there. He knows the state of our souls. He knows our denials. But let us believe that that look of the Lord Jesus Christ outside the court of the palace of the house of the high priest, let us believe that that was not simply a glance of disapproval, but rather one of love, inviting Peter to trust in him. Yet it was also a look of pain on the part of the Lord, yet one which worked in Peter conviction of sin that led to sorrow for it, repentance. But then there is this lesson as well. What shall we do when we recognize our faults and failings? And I would say to you, this is an age for bitter tears of sorrow
on the part of the church and those who are part of it for failing the Master. Bitter tears of sorrow, not standing up for him as we ought. Bitter tears of sorrow for failing to live as those who follow the Master and are unashamed to do so. Oh, we need such tears today. Not forced or emptied, but something that arises from the reality, grasping the reality of our situation, the reality of what sin is and what failure is as well, because we are so complacent. We perhaps think we'll always be blessed with services and good preaching. We perhaps think that the gospel sound will always be heard. And yet, will we be out and out for Christ? Will we confess him before men? Or will we continue to deny by keeping him at a distance from us? It may be controversial to say it, but I dare say this is the shame of the church of the present day. This is why the church is failing. It's not that it is necessarily denying him. There has been plenty of that, of course, in the liberal churches. But it's not just that. It is also the guilty silence and the failure to hold firm to the truth, whatever the opposition might be. Peter is in this incident, and this is why the Holy Spirit has put it here in connection with the trials of Jesus. Peter is a salutary lesson, but in the end, he is a positive one as well. And the Lord will restore him, and the Lord will make him like a lion. One of the most useful Christians in history. But don't look at Peter and simply see some great distance between him and what we could possibly be. He had his flaws. He was a man of like passions with us. So what must we do? We must humble ourselves before the Lord, return to him with tears of contrition and repentance, and plead with him that he would still use us as a people and our church. Yes, our church, our congregation, as a citadel for truth and for hope. Yes, to all the people around us here. But it may be recognized there is a citadel for truth and hope, a welcoming one for sinners. But here's a closing call. This incident exposes, of course, the folly of denying the Lord. Peter was a disciple of the Lord, and the way back for Peter was very hard. But what of those who never come to faith, or who never have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who go on in that way, denying him his rightful place in their souls and lives on the great day of judgment? In the great day of judgment, what will Jesus say? He will say, I never knew you. But now is a day. Now is a day to put all such denials aside and to take him at his word and to be responsive to this free call, gospel call, because he offers life. He offers life with abundance and hope for eternity. And apart from that, we will be enclosed throughout the endless ages of eternity with a terrible black hopelessness. And so I say to those who have never yet responded to this gospel message, that you come to Christ, that you believe upon Christ, that you receive Christ, and that you come and follow him and do so unashamedly, like the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word, let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, help us to heed what thou hast revealed, that we may simply live by faith in the Son of God, who came, suffered and died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Work in our souls, that, Lord, we may know the joy of thy salvation. Forgive us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.